Good morning. We were born in the wrong era. Wouldn't you like to be a teenager today? Mexico a couple weeks ago, but tonight our high school kids are leaving, tomorrow morning they're leaving, and they're heading to a boat trip on Lake Powell. Wow. No. Okay, something like that. They're going to be in a boat somewhere for a week. I wish I were going, but they won't let me go. All right, but this morning we're going to spend a little time together in the Word of God and begin a new series that's been brewing in my heart about being encountered by God, the God who never changes, who's always the same, a God who acted in history, and every time He showed up, sometimes in very surprising ways, got the attention of people and then intended a response to come from their hearts toward Him. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at these encounters when God showed up in surprising and dramatic and sometimes miraculous ways to get the attention of a group of people and to teach them something about Himself. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to open it to the book of Psalm, and we're going to look at Psalm 111 to begin this morning. It's the opening of our series this morning, Dangerous Encounters with God. When God revealed Himself in a particular and dramatic way, that revelation of Himself for us becomes a reference point that we look back on and say something special happened there when God particularly revealed Himself, and something about His character or His word or His will, and we were to take note of it. These kind of divine encounters with God are intended to reveal who He is and what He anticipates our response to Him might be. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. In the company of the upright and in the assembly, great are the works of the Lord. They are to be, what does your Bible say there? They are to be studied. The works of the Lord are to be studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonders to be, what? Remembered. One of the purposes of coming together in a church service like this is that we would be stirred up in our hearts to remember the works of God, the wonders that He has done, and that those works are to be studied by us, that their teaching, their strategic importance in the history of God's people might be remembered by us today in this generation as well. Great are the works of the Lord. They are to be studied by all who delight in them. He has made His wonders to be remembered. So we're going to try to remember those. Those times throughout the Bible where God showed up in surprising and unexpected ways and did something that was beyond the expectation of anyone else in the audience. They were great and sometimes dangerous encounters with God, which have become for us like a marker on the trail. And we are to study these events in the history of God's redemptive work, and they are to be like a sign, so that as you and I are walking through our journey of faith, we see one of these events recorded for us in God's Word, and it becomes a marker, a reference point. What did God do in this particular place? What did He expect His people would do in response to that kind of work? And here we are today, and it's like a trail marker. And when the trail says that this is the direction to the destination, you are faced with a choice. Will I follow this trail, or will I blaze my own? Will I chart my own course and forge my own destiny? Or has God worked sometimes in history to set down a reference point for us that we would look at His acts and His wonders and say, God wanted us to know something of Himself in this deed? That's what we hope to do this morning, is to watch some of the things, these great and dangerous encounters with God, which become for us times that we say, whoa, look what God did here. There is no one like him. When I say that, what are some of the events in the Bible that come to your mind? The times where God acted somewhat dramatically, say, wow. I think of the flood. I think of a whale. I think of a big swallow. Jonah. I think of the parting of the Red Sea. And then the returning of the Red Sea back over the enemies of God's people. I think of fire from heaven. I think of prophets on the run. Plagues of judgment. Wind. Earthquake. Fire. I think of manna that was God's provision every day coming down from heaven. Of a pillar of fire that led God's people during the night. I think of a meal for 5,000 people that came from a little boy's lunch. I think of a blind man who for all his days saw blackness. And when his eyes were open, he was staring at Jesus. I think of a man on a bed paralyzed on top of a roof, lowered down to Jesus. And Jesus said, walk. And he took his first steps toward a Savior. I think of a woman who was caught in adultery, her life ruined by immorality. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Think of the times that God showed up in a surprising way to his people and to people who were seeking him, and he revealed something about himself. These events are markers for us to know something about God, and that we might say, there is no one like our God. Wow, how he acted in this way, how he responded. We're going to look at a couple of them this morning. So that we might know what it is that God wants us to know about himself, these reference points do a couple things. Number one, they reveal something of his greatness. They reveal something about the greatness of God. And just by way of introduction this morning, I want to examine three things that they reveal about God. Number one, these instances always remind us that God keeps his promises. That what God has said, he always fulfills. And if God has spoken it, it will come to pass. Is that right? It always comes to pass. God is truthful. He always does what he says he will do. Now let's look at a place in the Old Testament. You'll need your Bible. And I want you to turn back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8. To get to 1 Kings, you'll have to go probably to the beginning of your Bible. Start traveling until you come to Judges, then Samuel, then the Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll begin at verse 22. And here we have a prayer of dedication that Solomon, the third king of Israel, is going to pray at the dedication of the temple. And here Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel. He spread out his hands toward heaven, and this is what he prayed. O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walked before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that you have promised to him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and you have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. You spoke it with your mouth and then you did it with your hand. Here's Solomon attributing to God human characteristics that will help all of the listeners understand that God does what he says he will do. This is the witness. There is no God like you in heaven or in earth. Why? Because you keep your covenant. You keep your promise. What you declare that you will do, that is exactly what you do. You are a God who keeps covenant with your people. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant. He keeps His loving kindness for a thousand generations to those who love Him and keep His commandments. What does that mean for us today? God keeps His promise today. He keeps His promise to you today. Why? Because He cannot violate who He is. He is trustworthy, He is loving and kind, and He is the same from one generation to another generation. And the reason He keeps His promise is because of who He is, not because we deserve that He would keep His promises. He must keep His promise because He's the faithful God. And we worship Him as that. What is the promise that He keeps today more than anything? What is the covenant that God established with us? What is the new covenant that He established? It was in His blood. This is the new covenant, the new promise I make to you in my blood. What is it? That I will forgive your sins by the sacrifice of my Son. And I will bring you into relationship with myself through His sacrifice. This is the new covenant, the new promise, that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because of you? No, because of His promise. Because He always keeps His promise. That's who He is. So can you say, God, promise keeping? God, there is no God like you. He keeps His promise. You might do this week. Think of the promises that God has made to you. What promise has God made to you? My word will not return void. It will accomplish all that I want it to do. God's word will do in you what He wants it to do. You just have to get in position where you can hear it. What else has God promised? I will never leave you or forsake you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and He will. He'll direct your path. He'll make your path straight. He'll guide you. God is a promise-keeping God. He always keeps His promise. And that's why all these spectacular events in the scriptures that are recorded for our instruction are reference points to remind us in 2008 that we serve a promise-keeping God. Number two, let's look maybe back in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let's see one other reference to this God of whom it is said there is no God like Him. And here we look at a woman by the name of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And God answered her prayer, which we just examined. And God answered her prayer in chapter 1. And she conceived a child after having spent the majority of her life in barrenness. And God gave her a son named Samuel, saying, I asked the Lord. And so God gave her a son named Samuel. And then Hannah sings this prayer in chapter 2. She prayed, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My life is full. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God. There's no one like Him. Because God answers the prayer of the helpless. Here's a barren woman for years praying to God, and God answers her prayer because God always answers the prayer of the helpless who call upon the name of the Lord. That's the reason we can say there's no one like God who answers our prayers. Not always every prayer that we pray, not every prayer that we declare to God, but the prayer of the helpless who cries upon the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. God delights to answer that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Promise. Why? Because God answers the prayer of the helpless. Those who call upon Him shall be saved. This is the God of whom there is none like. No one is like Him because He delights to answer the prayer of helpless people who say, now I'm at the place where I can do nothing else. What's the obstacle to helplessness. What keeps us from crying out to the Lord in an utter sense of helplessness? Verse 3 will help you. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. You know what Hannah is saying to us? God knows you. He knows you're proud. He knows you tend to be self-reliant. And she tells us in our day, do not let your pride keep you from God. Bow before him and cry in helplessness and say, Lord, there is none like you. And God will save you. But pride will thwart your ability to know the help of God. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He delights to answer the prayer of the helpless. And sometimes God shows up in his greatness to humble the pride of human beings and to make the very strong very weak. And that's his way. There's no God like ours. Thirdly, we remember that as a reference point, sometimes God shows up in dramatic fashion in order to reveal something about himself, in particular, to reveal his will. He shows up many times to reveal his will, and I have a reference in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in which we hear a word from David, and he's praying. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 22, David says, I'll read verse 21, for the sake of your word and according to your own heart, according to your own will, you've done all this greatness to let your servant know. You've done this, why? Everything that God did in the establishing of the temple and bringing in the offering and providing all beyond their expectations, it was in order that God would let David know his will, his heart, and his word. For this reason, O God, you are great. There is none like you. There is no God beside you. According to all that we have, you have heard with our ears. It's you. It's not us. And you provided all of this, and you did it for the sake of your word, according to your heart, or according to your will, according to your purpose. That's the reason you did it. And you did it so that you would let us know. The reason that God graciously shows up sometimes to do dramatic works that are written for our instruction and we look back on them and say, wow, look what God did here. It was in order that he would reveal to us in this day his will, his purpose, his heart, his desires, that we might live accordingly. Why? There's no God like ours. He delights to keep his promise, to answer our prayers, and to keep revealing to us, this is the way of God. Walk in it. This is the way you should live. Live this way. Why? You have done it according to make known to your servant your greatness, who you are, that we might respond accordingly. Sometimes these tremendous encounters with God that we'll begin looking at next Sunday morning are designed to reinforce to us who our God really is. Which leads us to humility, leads us to say, I need you, to pray, to cry out to God, and say, what is the will of God? What should I do? There's something else that these events in the Bible reveal to us, not only what God is like, but they become a reference point for how we should respond in return. What should our response be? They are signals that say, oh man, that's what God is like. And once in a while today, we'll have an experience in our life. Something will happen in our circumstance. It will be God providing or God taking us through a dark valley. Perhaps you're at the place right now where you are in a time of testing. And this is a time when God is showing you something of himself. And he's reminding you, there is no God like me. Pray. there's no God like me. I'll keep my promise to you. It feels like you're in the fire, that you're going through the water. I won't let you drown there. What does God want you to do in response? When God shows up in a dangerous encounter, what does he want us to do? I want you to look at the opening verse in your outline. I want us to read this together. See it on the top of the page? Let's read it together. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. What does God want us to do first? What's the first word? Remember. These events are recorded in the scriptures for us that we would remember. We would remember who he is. They are events that are made to be remembered, we already said. Make them to remember that my name is exalted, God said. Now let me ask you, why do you need to be reminded? Did I already ask you that? Okay. Why do you need to be reminded? Yes, you forget. And why do you forget? There's at least four reasons why. You're too busy. You're too lazy. You're too stimulated by other things. You're too easily amused by the wrong things. And me too. I have too much going on. Too many things stimulating my awareness. Too many gadgets that vie for my attention. Too many attractions that surface around me that lure me and my attention away from the things that are ultimately most important. I'm too busy, I'm too engaged, or I'm too tired. And I forget. And I let things drift away. And once in a while, these dramatic events happen and God shows up and gets my attention. And these events that are recorded in the scriptures are meant to be reference points for us that lead me to remember that there is no God like my God. Otherwise, I carry on and pretend that everything's fine and I'm the God of my own destiny and I'm in charge of my life. And once in a while, suddenly something happens and makes me feel very, very small. And that's as it should be. Because there's no God like ours. And these reference points are to help us remember all these things written for us that would be reminders of who he is, that his purpose will be established, and that he's going to accomplish all of his good pleasure. And he will do it in us. Now there's one other response that we must make in order to sort of live up to all of these really crucial reminders of who God is. And that is to return to him. To return to him. Not only to remember who he is, but that we would perhaps, if necessary, change directions and turn around. Isaiah 29 says this. This people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is made up of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more will I astound these people with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of the wise will perish, and the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. I'm going to show them wonders. Why? Because all they do is they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are so far away from me. And when God shows up and does a dramatic sign or an amazing revelation of a work among his people, it is intended not just to get lip service, but to get what? To get their heart, to get their attention, to get their whole being to turn around and say, you are God and you have my life. Do you know Jesus quoted this passage from Isaiah 29 in Matthew 15 to a group of religious people? And he so insulted them that afterwards his disciples pulled him aside and they said to Jesus, are you aware that when you said that, you quoted Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, but your hearts are far from me. The Pharisees were offended by that. And Jesus was quite aware that they were offended. But he said it was true. Why? Because they saw the works of God, but it did nothing for them. What did God anticipate would be the response of his people? Turning and a return. We call that repentance. And it could be that God is at work around you today doing something dramatic to get your attention so that you would turn your heart toward Jesus and look full into his wonderful face, so that all the things of this world might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Why? That's why God works around us, that he might get our attention, that we might return to him. And part of the ministry of the Word of God being preached in this pulpit and in your life group and in every class through the ministry of this church is to remind us that our lives ought to be turned toward him. And I'm reminded every time I travel around and go to other places and hear other sermons, and I've been away for 3 weeks and been outside of this ministry and hear other things, and I know that there's a lot of things being preached, and we need to be strongly committed to the declaration of this book, which is the Word of God. And when this book is declared, it reminds us of who God is, of his greatness, that he always keeps his promise, that he answers the prayer of the helpless, and that he reveals his will that we might walk in it. That's what he anticipates. We remember him. And if necessary, we return to him. Jeremiah declared that in his day there were many prophets that were proclaiming things from pulpits, if you will. And God said of those prophets, they are not my prophets because they are declaring things that are not my message. He said, if those prophets were declaring my message, this is what you would know. My people would have turned away from their sin and turned back to God. And they would have turned away from their evil deeds and they would have fully followed God. And I'm afraid that there's so much preaching that calls no one to turn away from anything evil. God always showed up to deal with his people, his own people. We can get angry at the world if we want to, those outside of the community of faith. But that's not what God dealt with. God sent his prophets to get the attention of his people, to turn their hearts, when necessary, back to him. We want our hearts to be fully Godward. Not part toward God and part toward our trivial pursuits. We want our hearts to be Godward. That's why God often has these dangerous encounters where he takes his people through difficulty to get their attention and to point them to him, that our hearts might be fully his. This is what the High and Lofty One says, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, and with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. For what purpose? To revive, to bring back to life, to bring a spiritual newness and vitality to the heart of the lowly, to the heart of the contrite. He is great. There is no one like him. And he comes to the lowly, to the humble, to the helpless, in order to turn us back to him. We're going to be looking at these reference points over the next several weeks. And during these examinations, this is what I pray for our church, that we ourselves, each of us individually and all of us together, collectively as a congregation, both on this campus here in Boulder and in the Erie location, will have an acute awareness of the greatness of God that would lead us to remember Him, to call upon Him, to turn away from everything that is evil, and to follow Him with all of our heart. Because renewal and repentance are the signs of God's presence in a place. And if we were aware of the presence of God in our own life, then what we would absolutely, unequivocally, necessarily have to do is turn to Him and say, everything else is small. There is no God like You. We would find that lesser things would fall off. Small pursuits, trivial pursuits, would find their rightful place down the list to the greatness of God. We know that if we came face to face with God in a dangerous encounter with His greatness, there would be no possible way we could be complacent or we could be lethargic about our spiritual life. Because that never happens when God shows up dramatically. And what we're going to be praying for is the dramatic presence of God in my own life and awareness that there is no one like You. And if I'm being distracted by lesser things, God help me, that I might know You and see You and know who You are. And that You would see in me these two responses. I remember who You are, and I return to You with my whole life. This is a marker on the trail for us. No middle ground, no neutral. When God makes Himself known to us as a church, it's either a matter of responding to Him with, yes, Lord, here I am, or no, not now. There's no neutral. There's no middle ground. Repentance and renewal are the hallmarks of God's work among His people when He shows up. And that's what I want here for us. Do you? It may cost us something. When we come face to face with the greatness of God, God will say, this is My way. Walk in it. It may require a reorientation and a turning. I pray that You'll be willing to go with us in the dangerous encounters of coming closer to God. Let's pray together. Dear God, I pray today that You will draw us closer to You, to see You in Your fullness and in Your greatness, or at least in a greater measure, that we might be able to perceive the infinite God in some greater measure. There is no God like You, You who keep Your promise to 1,000 generations. You who answer the prayer of the helpless. You who make Yourself known to us. Although You are beyond us in every way, You dwell in a high and holy place where sinful creatures cannot draw near, yet You make Yourself known to the lowly, to the humble, to the contrite. We ask You, dear God, to humble our hearts. And to hear us say that we bow down before You and ask that we might see a greater glimpse of Your work and Your person, and that You would do Your work in us to transform us in greater measure to the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given Himself for us in the greatest gift of God coming near. In our helplessness, we admit to You that we cannot save ourselves, and we pray that You will forgive us through Christ our Lord. That this might be the day for someone here who would cry out, Lord Jesus Christ, save me from my sins and be my Savior. Now I pray in the weeks ahead You will lead us to a greater awareness of Your massive grace, Your great wonders, your miraculous works. And coming near to you, God, we pray that we will be changed, transformed, as we follow you more closely. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.